As I mentioned, I'm coming off of a cold over this past week, so my voice won't be as loud as it typically is, which actually might be a good thing. I have a pretty loud voice, but thank God that he can do a lot with a little. He can do a lot with a little. I'm going to read our text this evening. I invite you to open to it, 1 Chronicles 29, 10 through 20. If you have a Bible, you can open that. If you have it on a phone, on your app, you can open that. I'll be reading it from our bulletin. I hope that you all have one of those. It's also on the screen behind me. Please join me in the reading of the word. Therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great, to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. For we are strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is nothing abiding. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for this, for building you a house for your name, comes from your hand and is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things. And now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people, and direct their hearts toward you. Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, performing all that he may build the palace for which I have made provision." Then David said to all the assembly, "Bless the Lord your God." And all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed their heads and paid homage to the Lord and to the king. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. Happy birthday, Jesus. I'm so glad it's Christmas. All the tinsel and lights, the presents are nice, but the real gift is you. Happy birthday, Jesus. Jesus, I love you. Maybe you are familiar with this classic American Christmas song. For some of us, it might be a little bit cheesy. For some of us, it might be a bit cheesy. I saw some of your faces cringing as I was reciting those lyrics. I won't call any of you guys out. But there's a nugget of truth in those lyrics. The real gift is Jesus. And there's no greater expression of God's generosity than him sending us his only son. And here's the cool thing about generosity. The more we experience it, the more generous we become ourselves. Let me say that again. The thing about generosity is that the more we experience it, the more generous we become ourselves. We were made for generosity, and as we look at the text this evening, we're going to take a closer look at what a generous life is all about. So for a better understanding, if we can get some slides up. on to the next one. We'll be looking at the purpose of generosity, the practice of generosity, and the price of generosity. Starting with the purpose of generosity. The purpose of generosity is simple: to glorify God. It's a simple Sunday school answer, but we see it right here in the text. Look with me at verse 11. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Here we see two things. First off, everything in creation belongs to God, and everything in creation reveals his glory. David, who is praying this prayer, is very well acquainted with this truth. We see this throughout the Psalms. In Psalm 95:4, he says, "In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands form the dry land." This speaks to the scope of God's ownership. From the depths of the Atlantic Ocean to the heights of Mount Everest, it all belongs to him, and it all proclaims his handiwork. In Psalm 19:1, we read, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands." Have you ever gone stargazing in a field? Or have you ever seen the sunset on a mountain? Or the sunrise at the beach? Or have you ever seen your favorite football team beat down on a rival, like the Eagles are currently doing to the Cowboys? It's glorious. It's glorious. It's glorious. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. It all belongs to him and it all reveals his glory. That's the first thing. But the second thing is, not only is God the creator and owner of everything, but he's also the ruler over all creation. Everything in creation serves a purpose. Everything in creation serves his purpose. Verse 11 continues, "Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all." This headship language speaks of his authority over creation. And we see this all over Scripture. One example is in Job, when he says that God gives orders to the morning and he shows the dawn its place. He sets lightning bolts on their way. He gives the rooster its understanding. He gives the horse its strength, and the hawk takes flight by his wisdom. In Genesis 1, we see that he created everything according to its kind. Seeds, plants, and trees according to their kind. Fish of the sea and birds of the sky according to their kind. Polar bears and pigs according to their kind. I like to think that God created pigs for bacon. But that's just me. He creates all of these things with a purpose, for man's enjoyment. Seas for us to swim in, mountains for us to climb, pomegranates for us to eat, coffee for us to roast, animals for us to play with, stars for us to gaze at. Creation, friends, was the very first act of generosity. But when he got to man, when he created man, when he got the idea of man, he said, nah, this idea hits kind of different. So we're going to go ahead and create man in our image. Now, there is plenty to say about being made in the image of God. But today, what I want us to see is that because we are made in the generous because we're made in the image of a generous God, we have been created to be generous ourselves. We've been created in his generous image. All has been given to be given away. He told Adam, "Look at all that I have given you. I want you to enjoy it, but not only do I want you to enjoy it, I want you to return it back better than which you found it." So I'm giving you coffee beans, and I want you to make a latte. I'm giving you pigs. I want you to make bacon. I'm giving you trees. I want you to make boats and sail the sea and make instruments and make beautiful music. I'm giving you clay and stones, but I want you to make bricks and buildings and cities and fill the earth and subdue it. Cultivate this bad boy so that I may be glorified. Not only is God the creator and the owner, but he's also the ruler. He's created everything with a purpose. And our purpose is to get caught up in this act of radical divine generosity. Generosity, please hear this. Generosity is so much more than just tithing money. It includes that, but it's an orientation of the heart. It's a way of life. And this is extremely countercultural, and it's extremely convicting as well. So we live in a scarcity culture. We're always scared that we don't have enough. And in the words of the famous poet and sociologist, Curtis 50 Cent Jackson, we are here to get rich or die trying. We find our security and our significance in the things that we own and the things that we possess. Not only do we fear not having enough, but we believe that we are sovereign over that which we do have. We think because I worked hard for it and because I own it, no one can tell me what to do with it, how to use it. But when we look at verse 11, that interrupts all of that. It's extremely countercultural, extremely convicting, but it's also extremely comforting and extremely compelling. If God is the ultimate owner and ruler of everything, then we can trust that he will provide all that we need. We don't have to stress over not having enough. He will provide for us to have enough, exactly what we need when we need it. And it's also compelling because it gives us direction for our lives, to live in the way of generosity. Everything exists for God's glory, and he's given us creation to glorify him. So we're to glorify God with our generosity, but how? What does the practice of generosity look like? With humility. Look with me at verse 14. But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hands. David's humility comes from remembering who God is as creator, as owner, and as ruler over all creation. But for David, this is not just an external reality, it's an internal reality as well. In Psalm 139, David famously writes, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." So not only does all of David's wealth belong to God, but everything that David is, everything in his being belongs to God. His personality, his talents, his gifts, his desires, his longings, his body, it all belongs to God for God's purposes of divine generosity and cosmic flourishing. So whether you're an ENFP or an INTJ, or whether you're an Enneagram 3 wing 2 or an Enneagram 8 wing 9, use your personality generously for God's glory. Whether you're good at decorating the Christmas tree or whether you're good at making the eggnogs, these ordinary things, take whatever you're good at and use it generously for God's glory. And again, this is very, very comforting, because we often find our worth, we often find our value, and we often find our significance in these different aspects of our identity, in our personality. Will they like me enough? Am I interesting enough? Am I funny enough? In our talents and gifts, am I the best at what I do? Or am I at least not the worst at what I do? It's real. in our bodies. Am I attractive enough? Am I thin enough? Am I strong enough? Am I tall enough? I have a confession to make to you guys. I tell people I'm 6 foot. I'm actually 5'11 and a half, but I round up. I'm insecure. I want that six, that six mark. Am I tall enough? In our thoughts, am I smart enough? Do I have anything intelligent to contribute to this conversation? These are the questions and thoughts of self-absorption that plague our minds and fill us with anxiety. But because we belong to Him, we are infinitely valuable. Infinitely valuable. And in our generosity, we can contribute infinite value to this world. Infinite value to this world. You don't need as much money as the person sitting next to you to be generous. If you have breath in your lungs, you can be generous. You can be generous with your words because even the breath in your lungs and your ability to communicate and speak, even that comes from Him. So give it away generously. Give it away generously. I need some more water, I'm sorry. When this is our starting point, humility naturally follows. We become humble as we remember who God is. But we also become humble as we remember who we were. Look with me at verse 15. We are foreigners and strangers in your sight. As were all of our ancestors, our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. These are Israelites, God's chosen people, but they're admitting that many times they act like foreigners and strangers to God. Did you catch that? Foreigners and strangers in your sight. Ever since the fall in the garden, we've been estranged from God. Paul speaks of these same ancestors in Romans 1:21. Paul writes, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." When we are thankful to God, we glorify him and honor him, but when we aren't, we become foolish. The behavior of a stranger to God is marked by foolishness. Proverbs helps illustrate what living like a fool looks like. You know, fool's heart, he says, there is no God, Proverbs 14:1. A fool is reckless and careless, Proverbs 14:16. He who has a hasty temper exalts folly, Proverbs 14:29. Whoever utters slander is a fool, Proverbs 10:18. Here's a good exercise. Would others describe you as reckless or careless, as quick-tempered? Do you find yourself often speaking ill of others? There might be something more to your bad temper, to your slanderous speech, and to your reckless behavior. The root of it might be a heart that lacks thanksgiving and gratitude. And if we're being honest, that can be any one of us at any given moment on any day. We become humble as we remember who we were. But we also become humble as we remember who we are. Look with me at verse 17. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. And then he goes on to say, the uprightness of my heart, and he continues. But how is David here able to claim righteousness? How is he able to do that? Because he looks forward to the coming Messiah. And just as David looks forward to the coming Messiah, we look back to our risen Messiah. If you are in Christ Jesus, you too have Christ's righteousness. Ephesians 2:19 tells us, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." We have been redeemed with Christ's righteousness and restored to the household of God. We no longer have to live like strangers. We no longer have to live like aliens because we aren't. If creation is the very first act of generosity, then redemption is the supreme act of generosity. Because God forgave our offenses generously, we can generously forgive others. But sometimes we have a hard time receiving that generous forgiveness. Sometimes we still live in bondage and sin because we don't believe that God can forgive that sin. It's much too big, much too dark, much too ugly for God to be able to forgive that sin. If you find yourself in that place this evening, let me invite you just to simply look at Jesus. Look at him hanging on that tree, knowing that it was that sin that put him there. Look at him saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Look at him saying, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Look at him releasing one last final cry out loud before giving up his spirit. That perfect man, that God man. And then look at the empty tomb and know that it's true. That because Christ's body is no longer in the tomb, your sin is no longer on your record. Sin and death have been defeated. They have no power here. You are forgiven, and Christ offers forgiveness to you generously, generously, generously. And then ask yourself this evening, who can I offer forgiveness to? Generously myself. And this might be an especially timely thing to think about as we move into the Christmas week. You might be holding on to a grudge or some bitterness or some resentment with a family member. And to be honest, no one sins against us like family. And there might be a reason why you have that grudge. There might be a very valid reason why you have that bitterness. And there might be a very valid reason why you have that resentment. But still ask yourself, how might the Holy Spirit be inviting me, might be pricking at my heart, might be prompting me to forgive that person this week as an act of divine generosity? You were made for this kind of generosity. Christ paid for it with his blood. I invite you not to sit on God's blood-bought gift. David wrote in verse 15, "We are foreigners and strangers in your sight, as were all of our ancestors. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope." And such were some of us. But if you are united with Christ, man, that has changed. You are a stranger no longer. And we can say with David in verse 17, "I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness," because we have Christ's righteousness. He has taken away our sin. He has clothed us with Christ's righteousness, and that is radical, radical, radical generosity. So what's the price of this type of radical divine generosity? What's it going to cost? And the answer is everything and nothing. Everything and nothing. Matthew 16:25 tells us, "For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." We can offer everything we are and everything that we have for the sake of the gospel because Jesus is our life now. All we have is Christ. All we need is Christ. Because this is true, we can join with the assembly in verse 17, offering freely and joyfully to God. It costs us nothing because it costs Christ everything. He who himself is life gave up his life up to death so that we might have life in him. So yes, generosity, it is costly. But in Christ, we have a life, a well that never runs out. It never runs dry. We have life abundantly. So I invite you today, this week, in 2020, ask yourself, what might it look like to live in the way of radical divine generosity? What are the ways that God is inviting you to experience the radical and divine generosity he has lavished upon you? Happy birthday, Jesus. I'm so glad it's Christmas. All the tinsel and lights, the presents are nice, but the real good. Receive Jesus, friends. And when you do, ride the wave of radical divine generosity. Lord, let it be.